Good evening. Have you had a good day today? God has been so good. It's been a long time since I've been where a meeting was just really beginning to break loose, and people weren't ready to stop. And remember, we've got two more nights after tonight. Isn't that good? I'm so excited. Oh, man. Jim, it's good to see you. Last time I saw him, he was in diapers. I'm not kidding you, he wasn't much out of him when I saw him the first time. It's good to see. And it's been an amazing connection. A beautiful young lady back here. Just put your hand up in the air and wave. No, not you. He obviously has got a nosebleed and needs to get out. I'm talking about this pretty young thing sitting there. She was in the DTS school that I taught in Orlando back in 2007. What y'all laughing at? I love my bifocals. My dentures fit fine. My hearing aids are lovely. But oh my, I do miss my mind. It slips away every now and then. Just slips away. Oh. We've been talking about the price and the cost of revival. Price is what you pay to obtain something. Cost is what you pay to maintain it. God wants to talk to you. You were made to be in communion with Him. It's His desire to do exactly that. I gave you three definitions. I just simply want to remind you of those three. Revival, God's work in us, the people of God. Spiritual awakening is the atmosphere that begins to permeate, and it goes beyond what you can explain. You remember I told you, was it Sunday night, I think, about the old boy on the motorcycle in Louisville, Kentucky. You remember the Harley driver, those of you here? He was driving by the church, pulled in, came walking in the church, and don't need to tell the story again. If you missed it, get the tapes and you can hear it. The old boy said, I was driving by here on my hog. And he says, when I drove by, I turned in. I didn't know how'd y'all do that. It was the Holy Spirit, the atmosphere, the presence of God. I told you that story on Sunday night. I met a young lady. She's sitting here tonight. I don't know where you are, Wendy, but I met her. There she is. She was driving by here last night. She didn't come in because it was such a big crowd, but she stopped today and came in, and she said, what's going on in here? When did anybody chase you down or try to get you? Revival, when it begins to take place in the bride, begins to permeate the atmosphere. This is living proof. This girl is here not because someone went out and whacked on the door. There was something on the highway that invited her to come in. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about spiritual awakening. Friend, the greatest need in our nation today is an old-fashioned, God-sent, Spirit-anointed, Holy Ghost, glory, hallelujah, foot-stomping, sin-killing, gully-washing, God-honoring, life-changing, deacon-transforming, preacher-filling revival that transforms what's going on in here so that it gets spilled out. Not so we get out there and wave a flag and say, hey, Wendy, you got to come in here. You ain't never seen anything like this. This is really good. Nobody's going to come. They think you're a crazy idiot, and I would too. But when she goes driving by and something in her says, what's going on in there? It's the atmosphere that changes. And as a result of that, evangelism comes. Michael, where are you? Michael got saved last night, made a profession of faith. He was in the choir tonight. Looked like a goony grin, just having the best time praising Jesus. You know, new creature. The greatest evidence of the new birth is the new birth. Okay? Now, we talked about desperate praying by desperate people. That's one of the prices of revival. I'm just going to run through all of this fast so that you can get the notes later. I'll give you a copy of them. Don't get nervous about it. I talked last night about humility. Humility that comes before revival, operates in the midst of revival. One of the greatest dangers when God begins to do something is the church gets the big head and think it's because of us. Or a preacher gets the big head and his hair starts falling off. People start writing and say, oh, look what's happening over there, over here, you know, on Lemon Drive, or what's happening down Red Rock Road, or what's happening on Steed, or whatever it is down here between, you know. Look what's happening. And somebody comes along and starts writing, and people begin coming to see a personality instead of meeting the presence of Holy God. And so when God begins to move, there has to be that price of humility that operates before, in the midst of, and sustains the move of God. I gave you a picture last night of pride. It leads downward to rebellion, and rebellion leads to deception, and deception leads to perversion. I said it last night. I'll say it again. You need to hear it. The greatest perversion in America today is not the sin of homosexuality or adultery, or sadomasochism, or any of that. The greatest perversion in America today is the church without the power of God in it. It's a religious country club. It may have beautiful gymnasiums. It may have all sorts of programs. But it does not have life-transforming power. And so when we operate in pride, we always end up in a perverted state. When we operate in humility, we submit to God vertically, in honor, prefer one another horizontally. And we begin to have revelation from God, and He begins to teach us. And we begin to understand things that we can't understand any other way. I've asked God, and we prayed, these men that I met with in the room back there, God, would you give a laser word? They didn't use that term, but that's what we were asking for, a specific word for this congregation, for this place tonight. Not just a warmed over thought that Glenn has, not something that I've learned over 60 years of ministry, but a penetrating thought. And revelation is when God begins to speak into our spirit the things that we need to hear, and then we begin to act more like Christ and we act like the world. Now, I want to talk to you about a third price for revival. Remember, price is what you pay to obtain. If you really want revival, you want God to move in your life. You want God to move in this city. You want God to move in your churches. There must be instant, joyful obedience to the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. It exhibits undying love of Jesus Christ. It says, God, I fear you and I reverence you more than anything on the face of this earth. Now, I'm going to be very short tonight, I think. Some of you know that's hard for me. I want you to go with me to the book of Psalms for just a minute. Back in the mid-70s up to the 80s, I was growing in the Lord by leaps and bounds. I'd been touched by the Spirit of God in the Jesus movement. I shared with you, those of you that were here on Sunday night, about that. And God began to teach me things that I'd never been taught before. I was a college graduate. I had a seminary degree. I had some postgraduate studies. I knew the things that man could teach me. But I began to learn things that no one had ever taught me in any of my formal education. And one of the things that I began to learn was this thing about instant obedience to God's command. And if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to take us for just a minute, if you'll go with me, to the book of Psalms. I think it's in the Old Testament. Yeah, here it is. I think I found it. I want you to go to Psalms 34 for a minute. And you're welcome to come up and look at this chapter in my Bible if you want to, because when God taught me this, He taught me this on January the 7th, 1984, I was in Norman, Oklahoma, and I was doing what I was just learning to do. Now, mind you, I was a seminary graduate. I was a pastor already. I was working, in fact, for you, Baptist. I was working with the North American, then the Home Mission Board. But I was just learning to feed myself. And someone had taught me about praying scripture. Wonderful old woman of God by the name of Evelyn Christensen. She wrote a little book, if you want a good book to read, What Happens When Women Pray. You'd be blessed by it. And I was asking Evelyn some questions. She's in heaven now, but I was asking her some questions as a young man. Just, Lord, teach me things that you've learned. And I said, Evelyn, I don't know a lot about how to pray. And she said, well, I'll tell you how to pray. When you don't know what to pray, just pray scripture. Oh, what a great idea. And so what I was doing is I was taking five psalms every morning along with one proverb. Now, if you divide them up, it'll take you about 30 days to pray through the psalms. If you pray through a psalm a day, five psalms a day, and through the book of Proverbs, one book, one chapter a day, you'll cover basically the psalms and the proverbs. And this particular morning, I was in Norman, Oklahoma, and I was in Psalms 34. You hear it. I bless the Lord at all times. The praise shall be on my lips continually. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So I was praying that back to the Lord. I said, God, I just want to bless you. I know you don't need my blessings, but I want to bless you. I want to praise you. I want your thoughts to be in my mouth all of the time, God. My soul, I want to boast in you. I want to brag about you. God, I want to magnify you today. I was just praying scripture back. Some of you don't know how to pray. You say, I can't pray in public. Just take the scripture and read it. Just talk to God through the scripture. I was reading them. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. That little word, fears, came up. I didn't pay a bit of attention to it. Kept reading. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. So I was thanking the Lord, God, you've kept me out of trouble all my life. I've worn out three or four guardian angels. They're in retirement because of me, God. You've looked after me. Man, have you been good. I just want you to know I'm crying out to you. You have saved me from all of my troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivered them. And the little word fear cropped up again. I don't remember it registering in my mind. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear ye the Lord, saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. By then I thought, must be something in there about fear I need to learn. So I prayed those things back to the Lord and got down to verse 10. The young lions do lack, they suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Verse 11 jumped off the page at me. Come, children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You can come look at it afterwards. I wrote it in my Bible, January the 7th, 1984. The Lord said, I want you to teach your children to fear me. And I said to God, God, I don't want them to fear you. I want them to love you. And the Lord began to download. Revelation began to pour in. He began to speak to my heart. As he spoke to my heart, he said, you don't understand fear. Look up for a minute. You watching me? That's what we think of as fear. That's terror. A snake sneaks up on you. Somebody scares you. Something frightens you. We're terrorized. No, fear in this concept is where you fall prostrate before God, where you lay yourself out before God, where you absolutely worship him. Now, at that time, this was 1984, 84. My son, who is now 48, going on 49, was 14 years old. My daughter was 12. My youngest son was 11. And I've been doing that ever since then, pouring into their life and my grandchildren's lives to fear God, reverence God. Now, hold on for a minute, because you haven't got it yet. I can see it in your eyes. You see, the reason we do not reverence God is because we reverence man more than we reverence God. The reason we do not obey what God tells us to do is because we are more concerned with what others think about us than what God thinks about us. And there's only one cure for the fear of man, and that's a greater fear of holy God. Now, I know most of these preachers. I'm getting to know them. I'm sharing with them. I'm praying with them. I've gotten to know an awful lot of you. Each night as we've been having invitation times and ministry times, I know God has spoken to more people than have come in obedience to Him. And the reason you didn't was because you were afraid of what we would think. Or you were afraid of the consequences. Or you were afraid you couldn't keep up the thing. You can't. You're a failure. Your best is a miserable mess. That's why you have to have the continuing infilling, the flow of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says, I'm going. He's going to come. And when He comes, He'll be your strength. He will teach you. He will comfort you. He will fill you. He will equip you. He will anoint you. He will guide you. He will direct you. And I began to teach my children that. Now, they're grown. One's a pastor of a large vineyard church in Northern Ireland. He's 49 years old. He teaches about 3,000 people every Sunday morning. Younger one is a chaplain up at Harvard. He disciples young world changers. My daughter has three beautiful children, lives close to us. She and her husband work in that area. But that's not what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to give you a personal illustration of what happens when you do this. Have you ever tried to obey God and blown it? I mean, fallen flat on your face? Basically made a nincompoop of yourself? You understand? I bellyached to God about that one time. I said, God, sometimes I miss you. I really want to do my best, and I just miss you. And God, can you help me with that? Now, I didn't find any scripture for it. Some of you may find some when I give you the illustration. I'll never forget what God said. He said, son, if you're going to fall down, I'd rather fall down with you headed toward me trying to obey and make a mistake than running from me and I have to chase you down. You understand? God understands the feeble frailness of our humanity. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for sanctification. He will pick us up when a child falls that's running toward mama or daddy and skins a knee. The quickest thing that real mama or real daddy does is pick him up and kiss away the boo-boos. God's good at kissing away the boo-boos when you blow it. I went out of seminary to pastor the first church that was my first full-time church after graduating from seminary. I'd served several churches as college and then a seminary student, so I'd had a number of years of experience. I went to pastor a church, a rather old traditional First Baptist church down in southwest Georgia in a beautiful little county seat called Early County. I was the fourth pastor they'd had in, I think, about 57 or 67 years. They'd get a young one, wear him out, bury him, start again. I got out of Dodge before they killed me. But I was different than anything they'd ever had. I went bebopping into town, fresh out of the Jesus movement, with red, white, and blue bell-bottom jeans on and hair down over my collar with Jesus stickers. You know, I was sticking Jesus stickers on things and telling people to praise the Lord, hallelujah, be filled with the Holy Ghost. That was kind of out of the cycle in the 70s anywhere, except out in California. And God began to touch that little church. Not because of me and Jackie, but because he had seen a little praying woman whose name was Miss Underwood. Miss Underwood was almost 150 when I got there, I think. She was really strange and weird, but most praying intercessors are strange and weird. They don't operate on the human level. They operate on another level of humanity. Miss Underwood had prayed for God to do a work in that church. God began to do a work. We had a revival planned. It was akin to this. Now, I want to tell you, I wish what I've seen happen here this week would have happened there. Sunday morning, we had an unbelievably large crowd. The little fellow that came to speak for us was named Cecil McGee. Cecil was a little short, sawed-off, rather effeminate fella. I had not heard him before. My worship leader had convinced me to have him. Said, Glenn, there's the glory of God on him. That morning when Cecil came to preach, he did not come in his normal suit and tie. He came that morning to speak to us, dressed in the attire of one of the Jesus people back in the days of Jesus. And he did a dramatic monologue about Judas selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then when he got through, he took a little auto harp and picked and strummed. And I thought to myself, I better start looking for another church. I could see my people looking around thinking this is weird. But I never will forget that morning, one of our big old strapping University of Georgia boys came running down the aisle and fell in my arms, said, I've been selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, popularity and everything at the University of Georgia. And he says, I'm lost and I want to be saved. Well, God began to expand his work. During the course of that week, many things happened. I won't tell you all the story. But when Cecil finished, he was supposed to be with us through Wednesday night, and we went on until Saturday. And on Friday night, we decided we'd have a prayer meeting. We'd been having one every morning. We decided we'd have a prayer meeting over at Carlene and Carrie Logan's house. It was in one of the little subdivisions in this little small community. And I went over there griping and bellyaching, thinking my people are tired. I don't know what in the world, we don't really need to have another meeting. But when I got there, I had to park about 3 blocks away because people had arrived ahead of me. And they hadn't waited for me. They just went on without me. And that Sunday morning, I didn't know what to do. I really didn't, Pastor. I tried to preach, but I didn't feel like it was very successful. And by Sunday night, I was desperate. Because we'd been seeing God do things. We'd had people saved all over the community. I said, God, what can I do Sunday night? And he said, let the people talk. And on Sunday night, we had some opening hymns, and then I let people begin to share, and one or two stood up and shared moving testimonies. But here's what I want you to hear. That night, the youngest deacon that I had, he was a single man. And he had just been made a deacon. Johnny came walking from over this side and walked up and took the microphone. And I was standing down on the floor like I am here. I don't like pulpits. And he said in the microphone, I don't know who you are, but I know you're here. Because God told me you're here. And I promised God that I would obey him. And he said, whoever you are, just know I'm going to do what God told me to do. He said, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to kneel down. And I promised God that I will never stand up again until you get saved. And he handed me the microphone. And he headed over there. And boy, my humanity hung out. I thought, Lord, what if he has to go to the bathroom? I mean, really. If he stays all night, he'll pass out. You know, I was trying to be pastoral. I was trying to think of some way to cover up for Johnny's instant joyful obedience to the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. I was trying to keep my people, because they were already, some of them, spooked by these unusual things God was doing. And I was trying to get ready to explain it when down the left aisle came running 67-year-old grandmother. Now, she wasn't just any 67-year-old grandmother. She was a 67-year-old grandmother of half a dozen people in the church. She was the head of our women's ministry in the church. Her husband had been the chairman of the deacons the year before. And she was running like a teenager who had just had her heart broken by a boyfriend who had broken up with her. And she fell in my arms just, and I kept thinking, what am I going to do with her? What am I going to do with her? Then I finally pushed her back. And I said, Miss Nora, what on earth is the matter? She looked up at me and said, Preacher, Johnny's talking about me. And I said, oh, Miss Nora, you're one of the most beautiful, dear, godly women I've ever known. I tried to get her emotions back together, you know, because, see, she's all torn apart and everything. And I kept explaining to her that she was all right. And she looked at me with beady eyes. And these words, she said, that's what the devil's told me since I walked the aisle of this church when I was a 12-year-old girl, because of some of my friends that joined this church. And I've been good, and I've done my best, but I've been lost all of my life. Now, preacher, the devil's convinced me all of these years. Are you going to help me to get to Jesus, or are you going to help the devil keep me away from him longer? I fell on my knees and prayed with Miss Nora. And I watched that dear little 67-year-old saint. She wept away into the arms of Jesus. She didn't just join a church. She had a new creation experience. She was born again. Her name was transferred out of the book of judgment into the Lamb's book of life. She was made a new creation. She was made a new creature. And you would have thought that it was like it was last night, Michael, when you got born again and everybody clapped and cheered. You'd have thought, man, hallelujah, glory to God. But it was an embarrassment to have a church member get saved. It was a worry to a bunch of people. We got through the close of the service, and it took me 2 or 3 days of counseling, actually 2 or 3 weeks of counseling. Her children were mad at me. The grandchildren were embarrassed. Miss Nora's one of the best people in the community. Nobody had ever heard her say anything bad against anybody. She always was the gracious epitome of a Southern woman. She was good. She was right. She measured well when she was measured against others. It was about 3 weeks later when her husband came by, who had not spoken to me for 2 or 3 weeks, knocked on the door at the study and said, Preacher, I need to talk to you. And I thought, oh man, I don't know what he's going to say this time. Stood there with tears in his eyes, and he said, you know, Nora's the kindest, most generous woman I've ever known in my life. We've been married, and it was, I don't know, 50 years, 40 years, something like that, a long time. He looked at me, and he said, and I'm so mad at you because you embarrassed and humiliated our family. We've been in this church for years and years and years, and Nora was good. He said, but I've watched her for 3 weeks. She's saved now. She's a different woman. He said, oh, she's still good, but there's something in her that wasn't there before. It was a beautiful experience. 6 months passed. 6 months. Things perked along good. I got out of the doghouse. Everything was going good. And Nora called me one day. She was calling from over in Dothan, Alabama. She had gone over for a physical, and she called. And the call was about like this. Hey, preacher, this is Nora. I said, hey, Miss Nora, how you doing? She said, well, they just told me I'm diagnosed with incurable cancer, and I've only got about 6 months to live. And that's kind of the way she told me. And it was almost like, hip, hip, hooray. To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I said, Miss Nora, I am so sorry. She said, oh, it's okay, it's okay. It's all right, don't worry, preacher. I'll be back over there in a little while. Don't rush over here, I'm okay. Well, you know, we did the things you ought to do. We called the people to the front. We anointed her with oil. We prayed over her. We asked God for a sign, a miracle. He healed her. Not physically here. 6 months later, I stood by her bedside in Palomar Park Hospital in Albany, Georgia, when she was laying in intensive care and she had shriveled up to almost nothing and she was on morphine drips just so she could stand the pain. But the smile was there. And as she slipped away, and I don't know whether you've ever been with someone when they slipped into the arms of Jesus, but if you haven't, you've missed something, folks, especially if they're a believer. But when she slipped away with a smile on a broken, battered, torn up body, but with a name that had been put in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as I stood there realizing she was gone, the kids had been in and out, the grandkids, and Savola had said, preacher, would you just stand with me? And he held her hand on one side, and I held him on the other side, and I watched her. She flew away as we sang that tonight. I knew where I was going, and I was having a hard time not just shouting. Oh, because I'm going soon. And I'll never forget what Savola said. He looked up at me and he said, preacher, I'm so glad Johnny obeyed God. If he hadn't have, I'd never see her again. But he said, she's gone for a minute, but I'll be with her very soon. Now let me tell you something, folks. When God begins to work, he's not going to work in our little pseudo-sophisticated denominational box. He's going to work in the orb of history. He's going to dock a girl driving by in a car, and she's not going to know what it's about. But honey, you're here by divine appointment tonight. You're here to understand that God cares enough that he arrested you out there on the road. You're here, Michael, tonight because a grandmother brought you last night, and all of a sudden you begin to understand the power and the presence of God. You're here tonight by the divine ordination of God. And I want to tell you something. Don't be afraid of trying to obey holy God. If you fall down, he'll pick you up if you're headed toward him. Don't let him have to send the hounds of heaven your way. Run toward him with everything that's within you. If you make a mistake, he will help you up. He will straighten you out. He will dust you off. He will anoint you with fresh power. And he will love you into the very presence of the glory of holy revival. You want revival? If God said anything to you about being obedient to him, then do it. Just do it. It's the entrance ramp to the Holy of Holies. Father, you have spoken your word to us tonight. I have no question of that. Your spirit has stirred. You're moving not only inside of this old building, but you're moving outside of it. Along the highway, along Red Rock Road. Hallelujah. You're moving in some of our hearts, and you're showing us things that are hard to understand. But you're beckoning me. You're beckoning us. You're crying out, take up your cross and follow me, and I'll do what needs to be done in your life. Lord, tonight I'm not sure how to close this service, but this I do know. I know that there are those here tonight that need to do what your Spirit is showing them they need to do. Lord, I don't know whether it'll be here at this altar, whether it'll be phone calls or letters written, or walking across the aisle to say, please forgive me. But I do know, God, that if we will obey, there'll be joy in heaven. Lord, I know Johnny's with you now. I know he went to be there just a few months ago. Finished his task, just being an old plumber. Turned one last turn, had a heart attack, and was instantly with you. And God, I can't help but believe you looked at him and said, Johnny, I've been waiting to tell you. I'm so glad you did what you did. I want you to have some fun with Nora. God, tonight, I ask in Jesus' name that there would be instant, joyful, spontaneous, supernatural, manifest obedience to conviction of sin. Lord, there may be a Nora here tonight, a man or a woman who has been in the church for many years but never been in Jesus. Lord, would you make it clear? I pray tonight, Father, that there would be men, leaders, pastors, deacons, godly husbands that would quickly and simply fall on their knees before you and say, Lord, I've not been a praying man with my wife. My children have heard me do everything in the world except pray. I repent, Holy God. I repent. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I come and I ask you to change my heart and fill me with the spirit of prayer. So now, God, in these moments, as the door to your place is opened, the invitation to your sitting room, to your fellowship is given, I ask, Father, that there would be many who would say, God, I want to obey. Keep your heads bowed and your hearts open, and if you need to come to this altar, you're welcome. If you need to get up and go across the room and talk with someone, please do so. If you just want to find a place to get on your knees. If there's anything God's spoken to you about, we don't go much deeper with God until we go to the level of obedience that He calls us to. And when that begins to happen, God changes everything. Let me make it very clear, if you're here tonight and you're not sure about your eternal security and your relationship with Jesus, then tonight is the night to settle it. So the altar's open. I'm going to ask the pastors that are here to just come and stand. And I'm going to ask you to turn and begin to pray with one another. Do you know someone who needs to respond? Pray for God's Spirit to work in them. If you need to just come and kneel here at the altar, you come. Let's give God a few minutes. Let's see what He'll do. Turn and start praying for one another.